Well, this morning, we're going to be doing a message. We're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit. And this message on the Holy Spirit is actually going to be maybe a short series, looking several weeks at the Holy Spirit, who He is. You know, when you think about the Holy Spirit, really your upbringing, where you grew up, where you came from, the churches you've spent time in, they tend to mold and shape our view of the Holy Spirit. I know that for some time, I remember hearing growing up that the Holy Spirit was an it. You know, people would subtly say, the Holy Spirit this, and then it told me, and then it did this, and it did that, and it gets grieved, and it this, and it that. And so for some time, the Holy Spirit was an it for me. And then one day, I began to see the passages about Christ in me. And then I began to see that Paul was calling the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. And so then I used my incredible math skills and I put two and two together and I figured out the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He is not an it. Well, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Have you heard people say pray in the Spirit? There's scripture passages about praying in the Spirit. What does it mean to be convicted by the Holy Spirit? Are Christians convicted by the Holy Spirit? Are non-Christians? I mean, we've got some meaningful questions that we can address regarding the Holy Spirit. Well, let's begin looking at part one today. We're going to find out a few things. First of all, the reason that we can and do pray is that we pray by God's Spirit. Secondly, we're going to find out what it means to live by God's Spirit. We're going to see some words like, here's the way we live, and here's the way we walk, and does the way we walk match the way we live? And then we're going to see what it means to bear the fruit of God's Spirit. We begin in Romans 8, and Paul writes, and he says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Now, this word live means to get your sustenance from, to get your being from. And so we live in the Spirit. Christians live in the Spirit. Now, this is going to help us understand what it means to pray in the Spirit. Because for a lot of people, they've got two kinds of prayer in their mind. They've got the regular everyday prayer, and then there's praying in the Spirit. And it's like level two, right, of prayer or something. Or maybe praying in the Spirit is some sort of miraculous phenomenon. Well, no, anytime a Christian prays, we're addressing Abba Father, and we are praying in the Spirit because we are in the Spirit. Now, it's true that I could pray according to the flesh. I could pray, God, I'd like a Ferrari, and Lord, I'd really like a mansion, and God, and I'm trying to get fleshly stuff through ridiculous prayers. Prayers that are not really on my heart. Prayers that are not really on God's heart. Just, Lord, give me cush circumstances. So I could pray according to fleshly means and about fleshly stuff. But any time a Christian is praying in line with their heart, in line with God's heart, we are in the Spirit. And so we are praying in the Spirit. So then, brethren, he says, we're under obligation. Why? What does obligation mean here? Well, if you know Romans 8, then you probably know Romans 7. Romans 6 and Romans 5. And what he's been doing is he's been building an incredible argument. He says, Romans 5, you've got peace with God, total peace. God is satisfied. He is propitiated. And now you have been saved from the wrath of God and you have absolute peace with Him. Then on top of that, not only do you have forgiveness, there's been a heart surgery. He came in and He took out your heart of stone. He crucified you with Jesus Christ. And your old self died, and then he gave you a heart surgery so that your heart is not ugly and dirty and wicked. And that's not humility to say that it is. Lots of us Christians, we think it's humble to say, Lord, I'm so wicked. Well, no, that's not the gospel. The gospel is you got a new heart. Your heart is no longer wicked. So then, because of this surgery, because of this inner transformation at the core of your being, this is why he's saying we're under obligation. He's saying it makes no sense at all to go on living as if this surgery hasn't happened. Because here's what's happened. The Holy Spirit, under the Old Testament, he would swoop down and come upon people for divine acts of service, people like Samson and the prophets, and they would either have a special mission or a special message. But then each prophet would always find that moment when he was praying, perhaps like David, please, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. A prayer concerned about the departure of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would empower for a time and come upon people. But now, what does it say? The love of God has been poured out into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit has come to reside in us, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns, until the day of redemption, when not just our spirit is transformed, but all of us, spirit, soul, and body, through and through, will be entirely sanctified, set apart for God, and new, heaven ready. So, given all that, given that we've got the deposit, we've got the person of Christ living in us, we've got the guarantee and the deposit, he's saying, man, how foolish it would be just to go live as if you were blind to all of that. Go live as if none of that has happened. You can do it, but it's just foolishness. Because at the core of your being, someone now lives there that didn't live there before. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Now this is talking about an unbeliever who is living that way. They live in the flesh and they live according to the flesh. And therefore the only solution for them is that they must die on a cross with Jesus Christ so that then they can truly live like we do in Jesus. But on the other hand, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, and we are led by the Spirit, anyone who has received Jesus Christ is not under law, but instead led by the Spirit. Where does he lead us? He leads us to put to death the deeds of the body, the fleshly deeds, and to live a different way. So he's contrasting lost and saved here. So now, how does God do this? How does the Holy Spirit keep us living uprightly? How does he guide us into upright living? Well, one very common misunderstanding, at least at a minimum in terminology, is that the Holy Spirit is convicting us. Now, let me explain that if you were to search through the entirety of the New Testament and examine every passage about the Holy Spirit's interaction with Christians, you will not find one single verse that says that the Holy Spirit convicts Christians. Now, why doesn't God use that word? What has it done to the church? Have you seen what the word convict has done to the church? It paints a picture of the Holy Spirit being the last guy you want to be around when you're in dealing with some sins. Because he's just going to, boom, convict you. Which to a lot of people sounds a whole lot like condemnation, conviction. They can hardly tell the difference. And so then the enemy has a heyday with that. He can masquerade as the Holy Spirit and beat you up left, right, and center about your track record. And you say, Lord, the Holy Spirit's really getting on me here. And he's saying, no, you're really letting the enemy get on you there. But doesn't God care about our behavior? Absolutely. Well, what does the Scripture say? First, it says when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So he convicts the world, and then it says, sin because they do not believe in me. There is a conviction of the Holy Spirit, but it is for the unbeliever who does not believe in Jesus yet. They're convicted of their unbelief. They're brought into Christ. And then, once we are in Jesus Christ, why don't we see the word convict? Because we're not convicts anymore. we're not going to be convicted. Because with conviction comes a sentence. And with sentence comes carrying out that sentence. And so instead, what the Holy Spirit does as we look through the Scripture is we see that He counsels us, He comforts us, He guides us into all truth. He is concerned about us. There's care and passion and concern. It even says that He's grieved. It doesn't mean that He's mad at us, that He's going to strike us with some illness or consequence, God-given consequence. No. But He cares like parents care about their kids. And so there's guidance and counsel and discipline and instruction. Now, all of that is very different from conviction. This is an important thing to differentiate. The Holy Spirit cares about our behavior, but He's on our team. He's on our side. And He's painted a picture for us that we can come boldly into the presence of God through Him. Boldly, with confidence and assurance that we'll find grace and not get beat over the head. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. But have you heard? Have you heard this? You're a Christian. It's great that you got saved in 1989, but now you need to be led by the Spirit. Now you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does baptism mean? It means immersed into. What do we read in Romans 8? What do we read throughout the New Testament? We are in the Spirit. How did we get there? We were baptized into Him. So you don't become a Christian, a new creation, a saved person, and then get baptized into the Holy Spirit later. He who has the Son has the life. You're either in Christ, a new creation, which means you're in Christ, which means you're baptized in Christ, which means you're immersed in Christ, which means you're in the Spirit of Christ, which means you've received the baptism into the Holy Spirit. It's not two different things. This is really important. Why? The erroneous teaching leads us to a place of saying, I'm not yet complete. I'm not yet ready. I compare myself with other people. I fall short. God hasn't equipped me yet. I'm not ready yet for the ultra-Christian life that other people are experiencing because I've only got half of Jesus. And now I need the Spirit. Well, if you're a son of God, you are led by the Spirit of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. A question came in on Wednesday. Do I pray to the Father? Do I pray to the Son? Do I pray to the Holy Spirit? Who do I pray to? Well, pray to any of them you want. I mean, there's no censorship, right? But here's what we find in Scriptures. In the Scriptures, we find that we pray by the Holy Spirit to the Father. And the reason we can do all this is because of the work of the Son. And so our spirit, we have been adopted. And not just adopted, there's been a DNA swap. Adoption, yes. A new name, yes. But there's been a DNA swap. And so because of this new spirit that we have in Jesus Christ, we cry out, Father. What is the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is pointing to the work of the Son. He brings everything to remembrance about the work of the Son. The Holy Spirit testifies about the Son. So look at what's happening. The Holy Spirit directs me to pray to the Father. The Holy Spirit points to the Son. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. This is the Holy Spirit's job in our lives. And you know what a whole lot of teaching of the Holy Spirit is saying? It's saying, look at me. I'm awesome. I'm amazing. You should have more of me. Look at me. That's not what the Holy Spirit's doing. The Holy Spirit does not lead us to glorify the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all about teaching us about the Father and the Son. And so, what happens with this theology right here is You don't know me yet. And you need to know me because I'm still way foreign to you. Well, guess what? The scripture says they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. If you walk out of here with one thought, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is familiar and not foreign. There's a lot of teaching out there that would have you chase after the foreign. And the idea is that you don't have everything you need for life and godliness yet. You need to go get it. And when you get it, it's going to be phenomenal because it's going to be full of phenomenon as you are zapping people and changing your hairdo. Well, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is pointing us to the Father and pointing us to the Son. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Daddy, Daddy Father, familiar Father, Daddy. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So what's He doing? He's saying, you're saved, you're safe, you're forgiven, you're righteous, you're okay, you're my child. Affirming again and again and again. I just got news this morning that Catherine, my wife Catherine, her grandmother, is probably going to pass away in the next 48 hours or so. She's had a second stroke and she's in the hospital. And so the first thought that comes to me in the midst of the tragedy is Gavin. He's up there. He's 4 years old. He's just formulating his concept of heaven and Jesus and death and life and all these things. And so my concern is, what does he participate in and what does he not? And what do we shield him from and what do we wait on and what do we tell him now and how do we communicate with him? You see what a parent does instinctively? Protection, assurance, security in the midst of tragedy. That's what the Father is to us. That's what the Holy Spirit is to us. He is assuring us again and again in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of all of earth's ugly, the Holy Spirit, again and again, like a broken record, you're mine, you're safe, you're okay, you're in me, and I'm in you. You're my child. This message from Him never gets old because, I mean, the earth's problems never cease. And so we wrestle and struggle and we look for safety. Counsel, comfort, guidance into all truth, this is the Holy Spirit. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, if you've got a kind of a morbid outlook on life, you'd take this verse 17 and just put it on your rearview mirror there in the car, and you say, if indeed we suffer with Him, so then you run out and just throw yourself in front of a truck and you try to suffer for Jesus. What this is saying, first of all, is not that. What this is saying is that because we have the Holy Spirit in us and the world doesn't know Him, there's friction, there's conflict, and so the world is coming at us at a million miles an hour, and yet Christ lives in us. And so we are going to suffer. Don't be surprised when this fiery ordeal comes upon you. Don't be surprised when you're labeled the weirdo. You won't run with us. Why won't you run with us? What makes you so different? Friction, tension, conflict. Well, let's finish today as we look at the Holy Spirit a little bit more with Galatians 5. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He says, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. You know, I mean, what are we looking back on today? Sad memories about people who took the name of their God to then do what? Devour other people. Destroy other people. And I can't tell you how many times in history the name of God has been used for destruction. The name of God has been used for violence. The name of God has been used for hate. Obviously, our views of God are out of whack. And here, he's saying, if you bite and devour one another, watch out, you're going to consume one another. He says, what's the opposite? Walk by the Spirit instead. The Spirit won't bite people. The Spirit won't slander people. The Spirit, you know, we read Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13 at our weddings. You know, we're really good at that passage. We might even have it memorized, lots of us. Love, love is patient, love is kind. Love takes into account nothing, no wrong suffered, right? But there's more to it. I mean, love doesn't act unbecomingly. And basically, as you look through this passage, what does it say? Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always trusts. It always trusts the best. What's the opposite of trusting the best? Accusing people. The opposite of trusting your spouse, the opposite of trusting your friend, is to assume the worst about them. And then accuse them or go behind their back and slander them. And, you know, we don't have that in this church that I've seen. But I mean, the church globally, wow, we got to look out for that. And the Holy Spirit, one of His desires is that we trust each other, that we believe the best about each other. A whole lot of marriage trouble, I'm going to say, I don't know, 60 to 100% of it is about not believing the best about the other person, assuming the worst about the other person, thinking they've got bad motives. They were at the altar, they must have liked me then, but now they're out to get me. And so we bite and we devour one another. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. I love this verse, because to the legalist it means one thing, and to the person who understands their identity in Christ, it means the polar opposite. Look at that last phrase. So that you may not do the things that you please. Well, what do you please? Well, to the person that believes they're dirty and distant and ugly and wicked and that they're in and out and in and out of fellowship with God, man, I just want to sin. That's who I am. That's what I'm about. I'm just a sinner. One day I'll be a saint, but I'm a sinner. And so the Spirit is just trying to keep me from doing these evil things that I please. But that's not the context of the passage. The context of the passage is we desire and we please to do what God desires. It's us and God on one team, and it's the flesh on the other team. One of the worst feelings in the world would be, I think, in medieval times, you know, to go out there on the battlefield, you and your horse, and your weapons, and your shield and all that, and you get out there in the middle of the battlefield, and you're looking around, and you can't figure out which team you're on. Because maybe the outfits or something aren't coordinated real well. I mean, you got to know what team you're on. That's a big deal. And see, under the conviction, God's mad at me scenario, I'm over here basically all alone in a pile of sin. And God's convicting me of it, so I'm over here on one team, God's over there on the other team, and I'm kind of running from Him like Adam in the garden, trying to cover myself up, hide my sins. That's not the gospel. The gospel is if you're going to sin, you do it while you're one spirit with Jesus Christ. If you're going to sin, you take Father, Son, and Holy Spirit along with you, and they never leave you nor forsake you. So that's why it's not as fun anymore. It used to be fun, and we used to lay awake nights, right, dreaming of new ways to sin. And then now there's all this stirring inside, and it's not God coming down on me. There's something about me that cries out to be different. And so it's because we're not doing the things that we please. So God's got it rigged. He's saying, I've called you to heed my instruction. But by the way, I put all my instruction on your heart. And when you do it, you're going to be thoroughly fulfilled because you're made for it. Well, we fast forward just a few more verses and we'll finish. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Stop right there. You had this verse memorized since you were this tall. You've just zoned out. I saw you. You thought you knew what was coming next after peace, and you zoned out. Well, let me tell you something about this passage. There is no way that this view of God is going to cause that. Just look up there at what's happening in this person's life by the Spirit. And there is no way that fear and being in and out and in and out and in and out of fellowship is going to cause joy. There is no way that this is going to happen unless someone has absolutely blasted you with favor. There is no way that this can come out of a person's life on any consistent basis unless this person is at rest. Peace comes from a person that is at rest. Patience comes from a person that is at rest. But how could we rest if we're always on the treadmill trying to get God to like us? It's a paradox. People hear about grace and they say, but what about works? Well, the works are on the screen and they come from rest, and rest comes from grace. Grace leads to rest, and rest leads to fruit. And if you're saying, but what about, then you're saying that you need to get anxious and you need to get busy so that you can produce. And all that is deeds of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, peace, patience, love, they come from a place of rest in Jesus Christ. How do we rest? Get off the train and come, all ye who labor, all ye who are weary, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control, though. I got to control self. No, you don't. Do not control yourself. Can you believe a pastor just said that? Whatever you do, do not control yourself. Allow the Spirit of God to be self-control to you. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It is not self-controlling self. It is Christ in us. And the love of Jesus Christ controls us, compels us, constrains us, leads us to live uprightly. There's lots of people out there with willpower. You know some of them. An atheist can have incredible self-control. I've known some. Polished lives. It's not about self-control. It's about the Spirit who is self-control. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires, said, I am cut off from you. I am in Christ. I am not in the flesh. This is my identity, and this is what I'm made for. You leave here today, I said I wanted you to know one thing. What was it? I haven't done my job. Let's review. The one thing was, the Holy Spirit is familiar, not foreign. They will all know me, from the least to the greatest, the smallest to the largest, the scholarly to the little kid. They will all know me. I will be familiar, is what he's saying. But I lied. I want you to know two things. The other thing I want you to take away is, it's not that the work of Christ is over here in a barrel, and now the Holy Spirit is treating us however we feel he's treating us. The Holy Spirit knows the work of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies also in Hebrews, not just God the Father, but the Holy Spirit testifies, and he says, their sins and lawless acts I remember no more. So next time you think about the Holy Spirit, realize the Holy Spirit is a person that remembers your sins no more. He testified to that. In court, now, and for eternity. And the Son testifies, and the Father sent the Son, and all three are in agreement. And the Spirit of God is for us. Familiar and for us. If we live by the Spirit, then doesn't it make every bit of sense in the world to walk by the Spirit? Not because you have to, but there's comfort and counsel, and you don't have to be scared of being a weirdo. The gifts and the calling are irrevocable. Even someone who calls themselves a prophet, if they're saying they're overtaken by something, they're not. It's not God. The spirit of prophets is subject to the prophets, it says. What does that mean? We're not out of control, laying on the floor, flailing around. And I'm telling you, this counterfeit makes people think that they can't enjoy God's spirit. That's what it does. Subtly, it's what it does. You say, I don't believe in that stuff. Well, but you have this much doubt. You do. You've got this much doubt now planted that maybe I'm missing out. And that's exactly where the enemy wants you. And the truth is, we live in the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. The Spirit lives in us. We have everything we need for life and godliness. Let's walk by a Spirit who loves us and counsels us and comforts us and never remembers our sins again. We pray by God's Spirit. We live by God's Spirit. We bear the fruit of God's Spirit. We make choices, walk by the Spirit, or walk by the flesh. But no matter what, know this. We are in the Spirit permanently, and we live by that Spirit, God Himself. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the work of Jesus Christ. We thank You that we can cry out, Daddy Father, confidence, assurance. Father, we thank You for the closeness and the cleanness that You've given us through Jesus. We thank You for the work of Jesus. We thank You for the Holy Spirit poured out into our hearts, pointing to You again and again. Look, the Father, He knows You. Look, the Son, He knows You, and He gave up His life for You. Father, we thank You that You, the Godhead, You are for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come from a distance and come and reside on a person, and that was the greatest thing going. I mean, the people who experienced that, they gave us the Old Testament, the prophecies, all of the literature of the Old Testament written by these. And then Hebrews tells us that we have something greater, not a Holy Spirit who falls upon us, but a Holy Spirit who lives in us. A Holy Spirit who is a person, the person of Jesus Christ, joined to us forever. Not a God that we need to cower in the corner about, but a God who has deposited His life inside of us. So that even when we sin, He says, even when you are faithless, I remain faithful. No one can snatch you out of My hand. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that kind of love I can warm up to. That kind of love, that kind of Father, I can know. Have a great day. Amen.